Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Well, good morning, church. So he may not be preaching, but I do want to start this morning by telling you a little bit about my husband. I got the mic so I can tell him whatever I want as, but anyway. So I do want to tell you a little bit about my husband this morning. And many of you, this will not be a surprise to anyone that has spent any amount of time with as, you will know that his favorite place to be is around a table. Amen. Around a table full of food. That's his favorite place to be, right? The thing is with Az, if you've spent any time with Az, you know two things about him. He loves food and he loves people, in that order. No, joking. But actually, I don't know if I am joking. He's very passionate about his love of food. But he loves food and he loves people. So his favorite place to be, if you want a happy Az, just put him around a dining table with his favorite people and his favorite food. And he is one happy man. In fact, I remember many years ago, well, not many. You did tell the church we've been married 20 years. We haven't. We've only been married 11 years. So it wasn't that many years ago. But a few years ago, it was his birthday. And I said, Az, what do you want to do for your birthday? You know, normally we'd go out for dinner with friends and things like that. And he said, I just want to invite my favorite people over and cook them all my favorite foods. And I was like, sure. Like, I mean, for my birthday, I definitely do not want to do the cooking. But for him, his idea of the best birthday was just invite his friends over and cook for them. And that is what he did. And he had the best night. It was also, as I've been thinking this week about his love for being around the table, it brought to memory a weekend when we had first started dating. And for those that don't know our story, we were long distance dating. I lived in Sydney. He lived up here in Queensland. And he came down to Sydney to meet all my friends. And I took him out one night. It was all the girls that I'd gone to high school with and all their boyfriends and husbands, etc. And they're a pretty hard group to win over, right? They're not Christians, most of them. And they're a pretty hard group to kind of get into. And there's one girl in particular that she almost like makes it her mission, like she makes them work for it. If there's a guy that wants to like come into our circle of friends, like a new boyfriend or something, she makes them work for it. It's like they've got to win her over, and it's like impossible to win her over. Well, not impossible with Az, because he won her over pretty quick. And one of the ways he did this, I wasn't even involved in what was going on at the table that he was at. But all of a sudden, there's a lot of excitement and joy happening at his table. And I discover that he'd somehow flagged this statement, community fries. He'd gone and ordered fries for everyone. There was bowls and bowls of fries on the table, and they're all cheering to community fries. And it became this catch cry in our group that invite Az and he'll bring out the community fries. In fact, I think he even wanted to do that at our wedding. And I said, no, we're not having community fries. I think our compromise was we had community bread. We had community bread for everyone to share, not community fries. But it also reminded me of a story that happened about 2 years ago. And we were out for dinner one night, actually for Az's birthday. And we're with a group of people from this church. So here's the thing. Those that were there are probably going to come up to me after and say, you got the story wrong, but I'm going to try my best, okay, to remember how this night actually played out. But we went out for dinner for Az's birthday. As I said, it was about 2 years ago. It was to a restaurant here in the Redlands. There was about eight of us. And it was a new restaurant, and we turned up, Az and I were there first, and we didn't realize that this restaurant was going to have live music. And when they show us to our table, it's right by the speaker. Like, you know when you get to a restaurant, you're like, surely not. Like, why do we have to be the table right by the speaker? It was like right there. We knew, okay, this is going to be loud. And if you know me, like, I have a plan in my head. And when the plan doesn't quite go to, you know, it throws me, okay, it throws me. And I'm thinking, this is not what I had in mind. I thought we're going to have like a great night of, you know, catching up. And I just am thinking, no one's going to be able to even hear each other. It was like a wide table. I'm thinking, no one's even going to be able to hear each other across the table. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Everyone came to the dinner and the music starts, and she was good. The singer was great, but it was loud. And we like could not hear anything. And I also remember being a little bit annoyed at the restaurant. Sorry, I'm telling you all my confessions about me, but I was a little bit annoyed because like there was too many chairs. Like I'm like, I booked for eight. Why do you have like these extra stools? We don't need these. We booked for eight. So I was a bit like, you know, annoyed about the situation. Anyway, as I said, the music was so loud that we really weren't having that good a time because we couldn't hear one another. You know, we're old these days. We're like, you know, we can't hear you like across the table. No, I just mean everyone else as everyone else at the dinner was old, not us. But no. But anyway, so the wait, at one point I realized that, oh, that table over there has already finished their dinner. They've gone. It's further away from the speaker. So maybe we could move there and we'll be able to hear one another. So I say to the waitress, I thought I said very politely, I don't know, but I thought I was very polite and just saying, hey, like now that they've gone, would we be able to move over there? Because we're just like super close to the speaker. Like, would it be okay if we move over there? Right? Innocently asking this little question, thinking it wouldn't be that big a deal. Well, suddenly I see the waitress go over to the singer. And before we know it, the singer is saying over the microphone something along the lines of, if you think I'm too loud, just tell me. You don't have to complain. And I'm like mortified because that was not what I wanted to do at all. I was feeling horrible. I was like, it's not that I didn't want the music. It's just that it was so loud because the speaker was like right there by us. So it was an innocent question that turned into quite a horrible situation. Anyway, as being as decides, we can fix this problem, no worry. So he somehow, I don't know how, he somehow found out the favorite drink of the singer, and he ordered her favorite drink from the bar to be delivered to her. And they said, this is from that table. So she gets it. She's all happy. She looks it over us and smiles, and we realize all's good. She realizes we don't hate her, that it was just a little bit loud. Anyway, the break comes. She's having a break from her singing. And because we've bought her this drink, she decides to come over and talk to us. And isn't it interesting? Because actually, here I was at the beginning of the night complaining that we had too many chairs. But actually, because we had too many chairs, we said to her, hey, take a seat, sit down with us. So she did. She sat down with us and she started chatting with us. She finds out it's Az's birthday and we're chatting about that. And then all of a sudden she says, so how do you guys all know one another? And someone at the table says to her, oh, we all go to church together. And they're the pastors, pointing at Az and I. Now, at this point, she looks a little shocked. And in her Kiwi accent, she says, Az, Pastor Az, you're a pastor. She was quite shocked that we, of all people, were pastors. I don't know if we should take that as a compliment or not, that she was shocked we were pastors. Maybe it was because we'd been a little bit rowdy. But anyway, she got chatting to us. She sat with us for a while. I think she went back to sing, and then she came back over again in her next break to sit with us. And we all started chatting with her, and one of the ladies at the table actually said to her, hey, tomorrow's Mother's Day. You should come to our church. And started telling her about what we do for Mother's Day and about how she'd be so blessed if she came, and we have great food and we have presents and all this sort of thing. And for a second there, we thought she really might come. In fact, we really thought she'd come, because she then went, when she went back to the mic, she actually announced to the whole restaurant that our table was from, at the time, was Elevation Church. So she actually announced to the whole restaurant, hey, this group's from Elevation Church, and they said you should come to their church tomorrow for Mother's Day. So I don't know if any of the restaurant came that day. Hey, maybe you're here today because you heard that announcement at that restaurant. I don't know. But anyway, the next day, we watched, all of us were watching by the door. Is she going to come? Is she going to come? Is she going to come? Now, sadly, she didn't come. As far as we know, she didn't come. But here's the thing, the interesting thing, is that just a year later, that same group of people walk into a restaurant, different suburb, and who is sitting by the bar as we walk into the restaurant? The same singer. And it was amazing, because that night we knew, wow, there's something about this. God actually, a year ago when we were at that restaurant, God was actually making a divine connection there, that this woman, he obviously loves this woman and wants her to know him. So he's put us in her path. Anyway, that night we actually got chatting to her again, and I still pray for her. I know all of us often chat about her and pray for her and wonder, one day will she walk into this church? Hey, maybe it'll be today that she walks into this church. But the reason that I share this story with you is because it really sums up our final value as Beacon Church, right? We've been sharing over the last 6 weeks our vision of, we're going to guide people home. We as Beacon Church, we want to see Redlands for Christ, and we're going to do that by guiding people home to Jesus. And we've unpacked over the last 5 weeks the values that make us who we are as Beacon. And so our final one this week that I want to talk to you about this morning is the value called, we make room at the table. Because see, that's what we did that night all those years ago, is we could have stuck to our own little table. I could have got rid of those spare chairs that I was angry about. Luckily, God knows better than me and he'd put those chairs there on purpose. But I could have got rid of those stools and said, no, this is just for our group. But instead that night, we made room at the table for someone, and that story is still playing out because God placed her in our path that night, and I believe he'll continue to place her in our path because he is pursuing her and he wants her to know him as Savior and Lord. But you might be wondering, well, why? Why would we as Beacon Church say that this is going to be our value? We make room at the table. Why would we choose that as a value of Beacon Church? Well, you know, I actually think it's quite simple. Why should we make room at the table? Because Jesus made room at the table. You know, I was going through the Gospels this week, you know, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at all the times that Jesus reclined at tables with people. And he was always found around tables. You can find it over and over and over again. And he was very often found around tables with his disciples, his followers, and his friends, right? There's many situations where you find him around tables with his disciples and his friends, but actually doesn't stop there. There's many times when you find him around tables with people that are actually very different to him, right? Very often he was found around tables with what was known as tax collectors and sinners. In fact, I want to share a story in Matthew 9. Many of you will have heard this one before. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, remember Matthew was a tax collector, he was hated by the Jews. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So let's remember that Jesus didn't just keep his friends around the table with him. Jesus made room at the table for sinners. But also it doesn't stop there. He actually also was found at tables with Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, the very ones who might be called enemies of him, they were the ones that were out to trap him, always watching him, always trying to trick him and trap him because ultimately they wanted him arrested and gone. There was many times when you hear that he was actually at the table in the Pharisees' houses. And have you ever considered this, that he even sat at the table with Judas, his dear friend who would ultimately end up betraying him? Let's read in Matthew 26 about the Last Supper. It says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. And if you don't know the story of Easter, Judas was ultimately the one that ended up betraying him and took money in exchange for Jesus' arrest. So Jesus sits at tables. He makes room at tables with not just those that are very different from him, not just those considered sinners in the eyes of the Pharisees at the time. He sits at tables with people that are his enemies, people that will end up betraying him, and he knows they're going to betray him. But I love these passages because we see in these passages that Jesus didn't exclude people from the table. He made room for all types of people at the tables he found himself at. And so when we say that we want to make room at the table, as Beacon, what does that mean that we want to make room at the table? Why did we choose this? Why did we feel out of five things that we could pick as values of this church, why did this make it to the top five? Well, this is what it means. It means, Beacon, that we're not some exclusive club. We're not some exclusive country club that only certain people can be a part of. No, we are a place for everyone, right? Everyone is welcome here. It means that we are committed to being a welcoming church, a church where we include one another. It's a church, which I'm just going to say it, where there's no cliques. Because come on, there's so many of you in this place. You've even said to me, I left other churches because it was too clicky. Beacon, I'm going to just speak it out. We won't be a church of clicks. We're not going to be a church of clicks. We're going to be a church where we have eyes to see other people. Where we want people to be, we are committed to making sure people are seen, people are known, and people are loved. We want to have open eyes to actually see who's around us. We want to have open hearts to welcome and include and love. And we want to have open hands ready to serve one another. And I want to clarify this because here's the thing, as an eye, we are committed. We will do our best to see, know, and love all of you, right? That is absolutely our heart, is that we want to. But I'm just going to point out, there's a lot of you, and there's only two of us. So it's going to take more than just as and I. It takes a church saying, we're going to see one another, we're going to know one another, we're going to love one another. You may not be able to know everyone, but if all of us had that same intention that we're going to see, we're going to know, we're going to love, then together, if we're all on mission with that, no one will be lost. No one will be forgotten. You know, I actually did hear a story the other day. I wish this wasn't true, but it's actually more common than you would think. I haven't even told Az this. I did hear a story the other day that somebody left this church because one of us didn't say hello to them one time. Now, I wish that was uncommon, but that is a common thing to hear. Now, can I just say that is never our intention? It breaks my heart that anyone would ever think that I was ignoring them or not including them, because it's our heart to actually know you and see you and love you. But again, there's a lot of you. We're talking 500 plus people in this church, and there's two of us. So Beacon, it takes all of us being on mission saying, hey, we're going to see people. We're going to know people. We're going to love people. If we all are committed to that, we will truly be a beautiful, welcoming, loving church. And church, I actually want to thank you. I want to thank you that this is who you are. Because so many times we've actually had friends and family members come to this church, and sometimes we won't even know that they're visiting. They'll just pop in. And usually the first thing they say to us is, oh, we've been so welcomed. Like, people just welcomed us from the second we walked in the door. Can I say thank you? As a pastor, that warms my heart so much to know that we have a church that actually does see people and welcomes them in. So it means that we are committed to being not an exclusive club, but being a welcoming place for all. It also means that we're committed to being a hospitable church, which ties nicely into the last two values we've talked about. The last two we talked about loving always. And last week we talked about living generously. If we're a church that loves always and lives generously, then of course we're going to be a hospitable church. You know, there is power in the table. There is power in a table, because there's something about sitting around a table with people, eating a meal, that is so powerful in building relationships. It allows you to go so much deeper than you can ever do in just a quick little conversation in a church foyer on your way out each Sunday. There is power around the table. And you know, there's a Greek word in the New Testament. It's found quite often, and I'm probably going to be rubbish at the pronunciation, but I believe it's koinonia, something like that, right? But that Greek word, as I said, it's used over and over and over again, and it's often used, our translation would be the word sort of like fellowship or partnership, and it incorporates the ideas of sharing, of community, of intimacy. And it's the type of fellowship that involves actually taking part in one another's lives, right? The joy and the tears, the good, the bad, and everything in between. It's doing life with others in community. And that sort of fellowship, it's vital in Christian community. Actually, it's vital for everyone, but it's very essential in Christian communities. It's actually essential for you. Hear me on this. If you want to grow in your faith, it is essential for you to be in that sort of fellowship, in that sort of Christian community, because that sort of Christian community, it helps us keep our eyes fixed on Christ. You know, in Hebrews 10, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible also talks in Proverbs about like iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. That's what happens in those Christian communities, in that sort of fellowship as well. And we did, you know, as and I were at a conference last year and heard someone say, you know, when iron sharpens iron, sparks fly. And can I just tell you, it's okay if when we have those iron sharpen iron moments where a few little sparks fly, because we're human. And that's the idea, as we sharpen one another, sometimes there will be a little bit of, you know, a few little sparks flying, but that's actually normal as we challenge one another, as we, you know, discuss ideas and as we, you know, as we try to do life together. You know, it's actually this idea of fellowship, it's actually how the early church grew in their faith. And one way they would have had this sense of koinonia, this fellowship, would have been in their homes. If we go to Acts 2, it says this. It says, this is the early Christians. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who wants to be part of a church like that? Me. I want to be part of a church like that, where it was all about, hey, we're coming to temple, we're coming to hear the apostles' teaching, and then we're going into homes and we're breaking bread together and we're fellowshipping together. And this idea of even, they say that idea of koinonia is also, it was often a financial burden. They would carry financial burdens together. And what I love is that it says at the end, and this is what I'm believing for our church, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who wants to see that? If you don't want to see that, I'm just going to put it out. If you don't want to see that, you've actually become selfish in your faith. Because if you don't want to see more people coming to know Christ, there's something wrong. Because we should have a heart that burns for those lost to be found. And so in Acts, it's saying, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right? I am praying that over Beacon Church. I'm believing that over Beacon Church. And guess what? We need to be ready for the adding of the people. Right? We have to get our tables ready, right? We can't wait until the people come. No, we got to be ready. We've got to have our church ready. We've got to have our homes ready. We've got to have our tables ready so that we are ready to make room for all those he's bringing. Church, I'm going to say it again. He's going to be adding to our number daily. People are going to be in the red. People in the Redlands are going to be getting saved daily, and we need to prepare. Like you know, we've been talking about preparing the nets. Jillian Cameron said the Redlands, this place, Beacon Church, is a good place to go fishing, and we're preparing the nets. And one of the ways that we can prepare the nets for the harvest that is coming is let's get our tables ready. Let's get our tables ready. Let's get those extra chairs ready, because we're going to be needing to invite these people in. You know, a favorite quote of mine, I've always loved this quote. It says, when you have more than you need, build a bigger table, not a higher fence. Beacon, that's who we want to be, right? We want to be people that we don't choose to go, right, we've got everything we need. I've got my faith. I've got my salvation. I've got everything I need. I've got all the finance I need. I'm just going to build a higher fence so no one can take it from me. We're not going to be those people. If you call Beacon home, we're going to be people that say, right, we're just going to build longer tables. Right? We're going to build longer tables. We're not building higher fences to keep you out. No, we're building longer tables so that you can come on in and share what we have. That's what we're going to be. And you know, this year, many of us at this church often talk about having a word for the year, right? Some of you ask God, what is the word that is going to kind of frame my year? God, what are you wanting to work in me this year? And I don't always do this. I tend to just go, God, if you want to give me a word, I'm willing to hear it, but I don't like necessarily have to have one every year. But this year he did give me words. And at first, I'm going to be honest with you, at first I was a bit confused because he gave me what I felt was a personal word. And then he gave me what I felt was a word for the church. And I'd been trying to work out, well, yeah, but how do the two kind of marry together? And he ended up telling me how they marry together. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. But these two different words, firstly, as a personal word, he gave me the word servant. And this word just kept coming up over and over and over again to me in scripture. And that's often how you get your words for the year. It's like this word. Why does everyone keep saying this word to me? Or why every time I read my Bible, does this word just seems to be there? That's often how God will give you that word for the year. So the word that he gave me as a personal word for the year was servant. And I was inquiring of God, but what exactly do you mean by that? Like, I know I'm a servant of yours, God, but what is it exactly that you're wanting me to do this year that's different to any other year? And then the word for the church that I felt so strongly on my heart, and I know many of you I've shared this with, is the word that I felt he gave me for the church this year. And you won't like it. I'm just warning you. You won't like it because it's not a fun word. The word he gave me over the church was uncomfortable. See, some of you already are thinking, I wish I blocked my ears. I wish I didn't hear that. And you know what? I've actually loved this word because you know the amount of conversations I've had with people this year where they've come to me about things. Oh, I'm not happy. You're changing this or you're doing this. And I just go, have I told you about my word for the year? And then they go, oh, yes, this is what, you know, and I'd be saying to them, hey, maybe this is your uncomfortable. Maybe this is your uncomfortable. But see, what God was putting on my heart, what I mean by this word uncomfortable, is God was reminding me over and over and over again that Beck, when it comes to faith, he kept reminding me of Peter walking on water. He's like, the getting out of the boat would have been uncomfortable, but without getting out of the boat, you cannot walk on water. Right? You cannot walk on water unless you're prepared to get out of the boat. And getting out of the boat, getting out of our comfort zone, it's never comfortable. But here's the thing. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, he never promised you comfort. He never promised you comfort. In fact, he probably almost promised you discomfort in a lot of ways. And so this year, as I said, as I've been in a lot of conversations with people, it's stirred me massively. It's made me make changes where I go, but God, it would be easier to keep this going. And God says, that's not what I've called you to. He keeps reminding me that, hey, if you're prepared to go through the uncomfortable, watch for the fruit on the other side. Watch for the harvest on the other side. Watch for the blessing on the other side. If you're prepared to go through the uncomfortable stage. And so I just want to put that to you this year that maybe you've already been feeling that. Maybe you've already been feeling that discomfort. Well, can I tell you, it's from God because it's what he's called us to as Beacon Church this year. But as I said to you, at the beginning of the year, I was really struggling with, okay, I've kind of got this personal word and this church word. And God, I don't really, like, my life is one. So how do I kind of marry these two together and live my life this year? And then interestingly, I went to a prayer room. I went to a prayer room here at Beacon Church, and in just one moment, God revealed it all to me. And I haven't even shared this with Becca. I think she's up in kids serving at the moment. I haven't even shared this with her, that she was so on point, so hearing the Holy Spirit in what she placed in that room, because she placed this one poster in the room and it simply said this. And she didn't even know what our values were, what we'd set as our values, but it said this: a place at the table. And then it said Matthew 28, 8 to 10, which says this. It says, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So what was God saying to me in that moment? Because as I said, I just read that and it was like a light bulb came on for me. God was saying to me in that moment, Beck, you are my servant and I've called you to get uncomfortable. And he was reminding me in that moment too, that this is a rule in all areas of life, that so goes the leader, so goes the people, right? And so he was reminding me that, Beck, I'm calling Beacon to get out into the streets and get uncomfortable because my banquet is ready and they need to bring the people in. And he was reminding me that we are his servants, because in that story, it's God sending out the servants. It's the banquet host. It's God sending out the servants and saying, bring the people in, the good and the bad. Go out to the streets. Go out to the laneways. go out to the highways and bring in the people, the good and the bad. We want to fill this wedding hall with guests. And so Beacon, we are his servants. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, we are his servants. And we need to be prepared this year, as much as you don't want to hear it, we need to be prepared this year to get uncomfortable. And here's the thing, one sure way to get uncomfortable is to go out to those street corners and gather everyone you can find. Because actually another version of this story is found in Luke 14, and it says this. It says, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, go out and get those people shunned by society and bring them in here because they're welcome here. And you know, prior to this story in Luke, Jesus said the following to them. In verse 12, it says this. And it's interesting that he was actually at a Pharisee's house around the table when he said this. He said, then Jesus said to his host, the Pharisee, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and you will get repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so Jesus was saying to the Pharisees in this moment, don't do what everyone else in your society does, right? Everyone else in your society, it's all about scratching one another's backs. It's all about, oh, if I invite that rich person to my banquet, then I'll get invited to their banquet. Oh, that person has an awesome party every New Year's. So if I invite them to mine, I'll get an invite to them. Oh, if I invite that person to the wedding, I'll get a really expensive gift. So it's all about how can I get repaid? How can I get repaid? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. You don't invite people so that you can get honor in return. No, he says, don't do that. That's not our way. He said, instead, invite those who can't help themselves, let alone help you. Invite those who can't do anything to honor or repay you, but do it for God and he will repay you. Trade momentary honor and comfort here on earth for eternal glory there. What a beautiful thought. And so maybe you're wondering, well, what does that mean for you? Let's get practical. What does it mean for you to make room here at Beacon? It might mean, and it probably will mean, getting a little bit uncomfortable. Here's some things I thought of. It might mean you actually have to sit next to someone in church and not have a seat in between you and the next person. Ah! It might mean getting a little bit cozy, a little bit close because this room is so packed because there's people that want to know Christ. It might mean you have to invite people to church. It might mean that you need to get a bit bold and a bit courageous and step out of your comfort zone and invite someone that you know needs Jesus. And it might mean inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, or in other words, those people that society goes, not them. We don't want them here. It means inviting the people that maybe will be a bit harder to love, a bit harder to welcome. That it won't come quite as easy because they're not quite like you. It might mean inviting people that are pretty different to you. It might mean joining a connect group. For some of you, that's uncomfortable. It might mean joining a connect group or big one. It might mean starting a connect group, opening your home, having people into your home. Or it might mean inviting more people into your existing connect group. And not just those that you like or that you handpick or that those that are easy to fit into your group. No, opening it wide and saying there's room for you. It might mean for some of you going to the Beacon Kids barbecue this afternoon. For some of you, that might be daunting because you're fearful. I'm not going to know anyone. Go anyway. For some of you, it might mean actually saying hello to somebody at the Beacon barbecue this afternoon, somebody that looks like they're on their own and doesn't know somebody, going up and introducing yourself and making them feel welcome. It might mean inviting a new family over for lunch after church one Sunday, or inviting them to meet you at a local cafe somewhere, or finding a family that you've seen before but you've never really talked to and just saying, hey, want to hang out? Let's get to know one another. You know, a few months ago, a beautiful story, family in this church, and they were new themselves. That's what's so amazing, a beautiful family. And they said to Az and I, you want to come over for lunch after church? And then we found out they hadn't just invited us. They'd invited another family and another family. And then they'd met someone just that day, a young single guy, and said, come along. And here we are, find ourselves at someone's house that we barely know. Well, I barely knew. And we're at their house with all these different people, all from Beacon, that didn't know one another, getting to know one another. And I'm like, that's church. That's church, and we need more of it. Maybe it means inviting people over for dinner despite you feeling like your house is a mess or your kids will be crazy. Invite them anyway. Invite them into the mess of your life. It might mean joining a serving team. And can I tell you, there are teams that need your help right now. I'm just going to say Beacon Kids, we have a phenomenal kids ministry, but it takes a lot of people to make that happen. Maybe you could be part of it. Find your belonging and your connection there. Maybe it's a host team welcoming on the doors. You could be that smiling face that notices when somebody's new and welcomes them in. Even last week, I heard a story of a door host. A woman and her daughter were apparently walking past, not even planning to come to church, and then came over and said, what time does the service start? This lady on the door was able to tell them all about it, take their child up to get checked in at kids' church. You could be part of that. You could be one of those people on the door making people wandering by welcome to come in. Hey, maybe you're already serving, but maybe you could invite someone to serve with you. Maybe you already serve up in kids and you could say, hey, do you want to come serve with me? Let's be on every month together. Or I'm already on the doors. Want to come serve beside me? I do cafe. Do you want to come serve and be part of my team? Whatever it is, youth team, whatever it is. And here's a big one. It might mean allowing more people into your life. Being open to new friendships. You know, it's amazing how we get, if we're not vigilant about this, we can become so closed with our friendship circles where we start to think, I'm comfortable. I've got my people. I don't need anybody else. But I'm just going to say it. God wants you to get uncomfortable this year and make room for more people in your life. And you know, I want to share a quick story because many of you know that there's a bunch of women have been studying the book of Philippians this term. And we looked at the story of Paul and Barnabas, and how they had a big fight. And so they ended up parting ways. And so Barnabas goes off on his journey, his missionary journey with John Mark. And then Paul goes off on a new journey with Timothy. And the study we've been doing is by Beth Moore. And she says this, and I found it powerful, so I want to share it with you. Because the thing is, Paul and Timothy become very close, like father and son. And this is what she says. She says, perhaps Paul would have invited Timothy to come along on this leg of his second missionary journey, even if he and Barnabas hadn't parted. I'll only suggest that our lives can be so fully satisfied with a particular friend group, work group, or family group that we have little, if any, room for anyone new. She says, the longer I live, the more I notice how underwhelmed God appears to be with tight-knit groups. The loss of Barnabas left a wide tear in the fabric of Paul's work. Barnabas and Timothy were hard to compare, a fact which may have made Timothy easier to embrace. Barnabas was a peer, whereas Timothy was an apprentice, probably no more than a teenager, joining this band of traveling preachers. Paul was likely somewhere around 40. Over time, travel, and built up trust, the two became like father and son. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, who are the Timothys waiting for space in your life? Because as Beth said, maybe Paul would still have invited Timothy along, even if Barnabas was still with him. And I want us to be people like that, that even if we still got our Barnabas, we can invite our Timothy along too. I want us to be like that. But you know, sometimes maybe you're so comfortable that maybe sometimes God has to remove some people from your life to actually make room for some divine ones coming your way. And so I want to ask you, do you have eyes to see those around you? Do you have eyes to see those on the fringes? Or are you too consumed with your own comfort? Are you open to inviting the Timothys in, despite whether your Barnabas stay or go? Because as I said, Timothy could be invited in whether Barnabas stayed or went. You know, a few years ago, As and I have told you that we used to run the Alpha Course down on the Gold Coast for many years. Shout out to Alpha Course. It's an amazing course, and I believe you should all sign up because we're doing it in term two. But As and I used to run this course, and you get, let's just say, Alpha can be that Luke 14 passage in action. Sometimes God brings all types of people to Alpha. And there was one night when a lady from our church who was doing the Alpha course with us, she invited As and I to her birthday dinner. And I'm going to be honest with you, church, we didn't want to go. I'll be honest with you. Because she was an interesting character. She was lovely, but she was an interesting character, and we just didn't know what this night would be like. But As and I decided it was important that we went. And we got there. It was at this very, very, very dodgy Chinese restaurant. We're still to this day not sure what sort of animal we ate that night. Let's just put it that way. Ibis. I thought it was ibis for sure. It was a very dodgy restaurant. And As loves his food, so you know he wants a good restaurant. So do I. It was not comfortable. And we're sitting around a table, it was a big, big table, and we're sitting around with all these people we didn't know. And, you know, we're chatting to them, and it was an interesting table of people. Not very different to who As and I would normally hang out with. And anyway, we'd been there about an hour or so, and then all of a sudden they're kind of all looking at their watches, and they're kind of all looking at one another, and sort of suggesting that they need to go somewhere. And As and I just kind of bit confused because we don't need to be anywhere. And then they're kind of looking at the host as if to say, like, can we, like, do they know where we're going? Like, it got awkward. It was like they're all trying to have these whispers without us knowing what's going on, and we were confused. Anyway, finally she just said, oh, look, what's going on is we all met at AA and we've got an AA meeting that we have to go to. And anyway, so up they all hopped and they went off to this meeting. Now the thing that breaks my heart is that As and I weren't the only people from our church invited that night, because this woman loved our church. She loved it, and she'd invited heaps of people, and none of them showed. Now I don't tell you this story to make As and I look good, because as I said, I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't really want to go. But I tell you this story because I refuse to have a church like that. I refuse to pastor a church like that. I'm telling you, if I ever found out about a dinner like that and the beacon didn't show, I'd be crushed. Because let's be people who show up at the table. Let's be people who make room at the table. Let's be people who make room for those that don't look like us, don't act like us, don't talk like us. But here's the thing, that's what God was saying to me through that scripture that day. Because there are times, I'm sure you know this, there's times when God will use a scripture and it's just, you know instantly what he's trying to say to you in that moment. And that's what he was trying to say to me in that prayer room. And can I encourage you, sign up, because you don't know what God will speak to you in that room. It was something sacred and special about that place. But that's what he was saying to me through that scripture that day. But I also don't want us to miss what Jesus was actually saying that day to the Pharisees through that scripture. See, someone at the table had just said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on to tell this parable. And he tells this parable, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, but this is Luke 14. Go home and read it. It's beautiful. I'm just going to paraphrase it, but basically he says that, so in response to that, someone's saying, blessed is he who's going to sit at the banquet in the kingdom of God. He's saying, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a feast. We're going to have a banquet. And then Jesus tells this parable in response. He says that there's this host of a banquet who's, he's sent out all the invitations to his big party. And then when the banquet is ready and the time has come, the food's ready to eat, he sends out his servants and says, go to all the people that were invited and tell them the banquet's ready. So the servant goes out to all the invited guests, and one by one they have these ridiculous, pathetic excuses for why they can't come. Now keep in mind, they know it's on. This is not like, oh, there's a banquet on today. No, they've been invited. They've been invited. They know it's on. But the servant goes out and they've got all these excuses. One says, oh, I've just bought land and I need to go look at it. Who buys land and hasn't looked at it? And why does he have to look at it now of all times? Another one says, oh, I just got married. I can't come. I'm sorry. Who accepts an invitation to a banquet on the day they're getting married? Like, no. So they're ridiculous excuses, right? They use all these other things in their life, earthly things. Family matters, financial matters, business matters, that all gets in the way and they end up missing the banquet. So of course the host, he's mad when he finds out. And he says to the servant, well, okay, as we read before, go out into the streets and just find anyone you can. Go and find the lame and the crippled and the blind, just bring them all in. And isn't it interesting that those people don't require a second invitation? Think about it. Those first people, they had two invitations and they still miss it. This next layer of people, they hear it once and they're there. They're at the banquet. They're in the room. And then the host says, well, there's more room. We've got more room. So go out even further. Go out into the alleyways and the country lanes. Go out further and find more people and bring them in. People say that it was Jesus was trying to remind the Jews in that moment, see, there's even room for the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews. There's still more room. There's room for the Gentiles and the Jews. There's room for everyone. So he says, go out and get everyone. When it says, go out to the roads and the country lanes, it's like saying, go get the heathens. Bring them in. But we got to remember that Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. And so here the host was God. And Jesus has a Jewish audience at the table, the Pharisees, that no doubt held themselves, like thought they were the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they had held tightly to the Hebrew law. And they were also no doubt holding strongly onto things like social status and business and finance and family. But they were actually missing God's invitation. And so here's Jesus saying that those who think they had their place reserved, right? These Pharisees thought they had their place reserved and assured that they had a heavenly feast awaiting for them. And he's saying, no, if you keep going like you're going, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the invitation and you're going to be on the outside looking in, just as once upon a time, these poor and lame and blind were looking in on the feast. So here's the thing, first and foremost, Beacon, let's make sure we are not missing from the heavenly banquet, right? Let's make sure we are not missing from the heavenly banquet. It's the most important table of all, and I want you seated at it. And you can be, John. You will be, John. So let's make sure we're seated at the heavenly banquet, and let's be like those servants. Let's be like those servants that he sends out into the highways and the byways to invite more people in. Not just those like us, not just those who make us feel comfortable or who give us honor and blessing in return, not just those whose company we enjoy the most. Let's invite everyone. See, when we make room at the table, have you ever thought about this? That when we make room at the table, it's actually a chance for us to invite others to the heavenly banquet. Have you ever thought that when you pull up a chair and invite someone in, when you make room for them, you're inviting them to get closer to Jesus? That's the main aim. And we want to make sure that we make it to that wedding banquet in heaven and that we want to bring as many with us as possible. Why do we want to do it? Why are we going to be people that make room at the table? Because ultimately we want to guide people home to Jesus. And this is a powerful way to do it. What better way to do it? What better way to guide people home than to do it around a table? Around a table, worshiping in spirit and truth. Around a table, praying with faith-filled expectation. Around a table, loving each other always. Around a table, living generously. That's who we're going to be as Beacon Church. That's the people we're going to be. And you know, I'm going to encourage you this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything you don't want to do. But hey, maybe this is your uncomfortable moment. But I'm going to ask you to recite after me if you believe it, right? As I said, I'm not going to ask you to do this if you don't believe it. If you don't believe this and if you don't want to be part of this, then you don't have to repeat after me. But if you're in, if you say, yeah, this is who I am. I'm going to be one of these people. Then repeat after me. I'm just going to say what we're going to say first. Give you an idea so you can decide whether you're in, right? So you don't have to repeat it yet. But this is what we're going to be saying. We're going to be saying, we are followers of Jesus who worship in spirit and truth. We are followers of Jesus who pray with faith-filled expectation. We are followers of Jesus who love always. We are followers of Jesus who live generously. And we are followers of Jesus who make room at the table. All right, so if you're in with me, you're going to say after me. The first one, we are followers of Jesus who worship in spirit and in truth. We are followers of Jesus who pray with faith-filled expectation. We are followers of Jesus who love always. We are followers of Jesus who live generously. And we are followers of Jesus who make room at the table. Father God, we give you all the praise and glory. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, Father, to die so that we could be seated at the heavenly table. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be followers of you. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us a mandate as Beacon Church. Lord, you have given us a call. You have called us to guide people home. Lord, you have called us to win the Redlands for Christ. Father, you help us. Lord, we cannot do this without your Holy Spirit. We cannot do this without your empowerment. We cannot do this without the power of God, without the love of Christ. So Father, right now in this moment, for everybody who committed to being those types of people, Lord, would you help us? Holy Spirit, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to worship in spirit and in truth? Would you help us to pray with faith-filled expectation? Would you help us to love always? Would you help us to live generously? And would you help us to make room at the table in the mighty name of Jesus? Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.